text words this morning, dear congregation, you can find in Luke 22, verses 14 and 15. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With God's help, our theme is Jesus Christ eating the Passover with his disciples. Jesus Christ eating the Passover with his disciples. Three thoughts. First, his prepared table. Second, his heartfelt desire. And third, his anticipated suffering. Jesus Christ eating the Passover with his disciples. It's a prepared table, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. His heartfelt desire, he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. His anticipated suffering before I suffer. Our text begins this morning by describing the fifth of seven meals that Jesus had with his disciples in the book of Luke. It's the last meal prior to his death. There will be two after his resurrection. And this last meal before his death, this last Passover time between Jesus and his disciples, is introduced with this text, and when the hour has come. What hour? Well, the hour of the end of the Jewish dispensation and the beginning of the Christian era. The hour that signaled the last Passover and the establishment of the Christian sacrament to take its place. The hour of sweet communion between Jesus and his disciples as he institutes this wonderful Lord's Supper. The hour of Jesus' intense sufferings. The hour that would lead to the next day of death and agony and then to resurrection. The hour was come. The hour that was so traumatic, the climax hour of all history. The hour of the giving, the emptying of the Son of God as Son of Man in the flesh. The hour was come. The hour that the devil could not hold back. The hour that confirmed God's counsel shall stand and he will do his pleasure. God's hour has come. And so notwithstanding everything you find at the beginning of this chapter, all the effort of the chief priests and the scribes in verse 2 to kill him, and the efforts of Judas in verse 5 and 6 to work with, verses 3 through 5, to work with them to betray him. Notwithstanding all these efforts, all these conspiracies, the hour of salvation comes. The hour of God's satisfaction of his holy justice through the blood of his Son comes. And when the hour was come. And so this morning, dear congregation, all those truths I've just mentioned symbolically are remembered when this hour is come. The hour is now here. The hour we have anticipated, when the table of the Lord is spread in the midst of the congregation. And the wonder is, when the hour was come, He, says our text, He, the Holy, Son of God, Son of Man, He sat down and ate. And the 12 apostles with Him. What a wonder, friends. Is it a wonder to you this morning that there is another Lord's Supper? That Jesus, despite all your sins since the last Lord's Supper, is willing to come one more time. Willing to show His faithfulness again. Willing to let the hour come once more. Willing to go on with His work in you. The hour is come. Maybe there were times in this past few months that you said, I don't know if I'll live to the next Lord's Supper. I'm such a sinner. I'm so unworthy. I've done so much wrong. Lord, wilt Thou allow me another sacramental hour? But here it is. The hour is come. And when He comes to sup with us and to sit with us this morning, dear children of God, it is to remind us that the final hour is soon coming, in which we shall be transported to sit with Him in heavenly places. We who are not strangers of grace, where there is no more infirmity and no more trial and no more self-disappointment and no more disappointment with each other. When the glories of Emmanuel will be all in all. The hour has come. And the table is ready. That's what Jesus said. That's what He did. Through Peter and John, He said to them, go and make ready the table of the Lord. Verse 13 says, and Peter and John went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. The beauty of this is that they obeyed Jesus' word. It was such a strange word, wasn't it? To go and talk to someone, and that person in turn was bearing a pitcher of water, would be able to guide them to a room where there would be a guest chamber. You can imagine Peter and John going and saying, well, will this really happen? Well, perhaps they had fears. Well, will we really find a table that can seat all 13 of us? Well, will this really all take place? But they obey. They obey the word of Jesus. And what a lesson that is for us this morning, congregation. When Jesus commands every true believer, the smallest babe in grace to the most advanced, to remember His death, then every believer is called to obey His word. His word. The only right way to come to the table is to come based on His word. You see, obedience is a key word in the life of faith. Paul keeps speaking, doesn't he, in his epistles about the obedience of faith. Faith obeys the naked word of Jesus. And so John and Peter prepare the Passover. But Jesus has taken care of everything. And Jesus guides them in every way. And Jesus supplies everything. He's the host. He sits down. He calls His children to sit with Him. He counts them as worthy guests. And that's a wonder. Maybe the very word worthy is enough to frighten you. I'm not a worthy guest. You fear. You tremble. How can I ever be a worthy guest at the Lord's Supper? So much is wrong with me. Even this week, I tried to prepare myself, and everything went wrong, and Satan was involved, and, well, it was everything unraveled. Well, my friend, and the problem is you're looking at yourself rather than at Jesus. You see, the main point in the Lord's Supper is not we, but the main point is He. He sat down. Let me read our text again. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You see, it's a Christ-centered feast. He says, do this in remembrance of me, not in remembrance of you or us. And so we come, not based on our preparation. We come based on the fact that we have no righteousness of our own, and He has all the righteousness we need. And He invites us to come. We who have learned that all our hope is in Him. We who cannot do without communion with Jesus. He says, come to my table, my prepared table. And He sits down. The table without Jesus is nothing, friends. This table without Jesus is empty. It is Jesus that we need. We can never be satisfied with our preparation. We are never as prepared as we ought to be. Even when we reflect on our faith, even when we look back in our lives and cannot deny, perhaps you've done that this week, that the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives, that it is a saving work. We cannot be satisfied with that either. We can only be satisfied with meeting Jesus in communion. That's our hope. We wait upon Him. Peter and John made everything ready, but then they had to wait for Him. But He came. He came. He sat down. So when are we prepared? We're prepared when we come as poor, wretched, hell-worthy sinners who abhor ourselves and have nothing in our hands to bring, and we cling to the Word of God and obey the Word and feast on Jesus. We're prepared when we cling to Jesus, hungering and thirsting for Him, when we come at His command. This morning, He sits down with sinners. This man receiveth sinners, Luke 15, verse 2, and eateth with them. That's why we call it the table of the Lord. Not the table of man, not the table of me, but the table of the Lord. It's the Lord's supper. It's not our table. It's not our meal. It's His meal. And that's our desire. That everything at the table belongs to Christ. His people belong to Christ. Everything on the table belongs to Christ. Look with me just a moment at the Passover table. Every dish tells its part of the old love story, doesn't it? Of the great deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. There's a lamb on the table. There are bitter herbs on the table. There's unleavened bread on the table. The lamb typifies Christ. A spotless lamb, 1 year old, without blemish. The unleavened bread. You know the Jewish custom of the unleavened bread. They had to search the night before Passover throughout their house and collect every bit of leaven and get rid of it. So their homes were free of leaven. And then they had to slaughter the Paschal lamb. And then on the next day, celebrate this Passover. Well, so Jesus did. It was probably, scholars have figured it out, April 5, the year 30, that He sat down with His disciples, or April 4, and held this last Passover with unleavened bread. Leaven being a symbol of corruption. of insincerity, of falsehood. Unleavened bread being a symbol of sincerity, being a symbol of the purity of Jesus. That's why 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In other words, Israel had to leave everything of Egypt back in Egypt. Nothing of the old leaven could be taken along. And when they were brought out of Egypt, they had to begin a new life in the Messiah to come. And so the message this morning is that the lamb, the unleavened bread, even the bitter herbs that remind us of sin, all of these things of the Passover teach us that our Egypt must be left behind. Nothing from us is fit for the table of the Lord. But we come leaning on our unleavened bread, the Lord Jesus. And you know that may well be the most difficult part of our preparation. We want to bring our leavened bread to the table. And Jesus says, "Come with your empty hands and receive my unleavened bread. I will feed you. And I alone." Oh, what a glorious feast this is. Glorious supper with Jesus. He is the entertainer. He is the wedding garment. He is the food. He is everything. And we are nothing. So the lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, it all comes together. It all speaks of Jesus. And so does the New Testament, Lord's Supper. The bitter herbs now are internal. We repent from the heart as we come. The bread points us to the Lamb of God, the bread of life, and the wine to His shed blood. It all speaks of Jesus. It all declares that because of this Lamb, all things become new. Because of this Lamb, we are freed from Egypt. Because of this Lamb, we are delivered from the house of bondage. Because of this Lamb, the bitter herbs of our sins can be washed away. And so Jesus opens His heart. He sits down and He opens His heart. That's what we see in our second thought. And He says, "With great desire have I desired to have this Last Supper with you." In the original Greek, it's a word repeated two times in different forms. "With desire have I desired." But the double form of the word means that it is reinforced in the strongest possible sense. One of the dictionaries says it stresses the inward desire rather than the object desired. It means that Jesus has an extreme passion. Someone has translated it, "I have earnestly, cravingly desired. I longingly desired. With great desire have I desired to have this Last Supper, this Passover with you." It wasn't only a desire motivated to come to an end of the Judaistic era and bring in the Christian era. It wasn't only a desire to be done with Passover and to introduce the Christian sacrament. Great as these things are. But our text says, "My great desire is to have it with you, my disciples." Jesus was going to die tomorrow. If you were going to die tomorrow, boys and girls, who would you want to be with? Would you want to meet new people? I don't think so. You'd want to be with your mom and dad. You'd want to be with your brothers and sisters. You'd want to be with your best friends. And hopefully you'd want to be most of all with the Lord. Well, the day before Jesus died, He comes to His friends. He says, "I want to eat with you. I want to sup with you. Yes, I know. I know all things that are going to come upon me tomorrow. And I know that as soon as I'm done with this meal, you're going to be arguing, verse 24, who's the greatest? And a few hours later, you're going to be sleeping in Gethsemane. And a few hours after that, you're going to be abandoning me when I go to Gabbatha or denying that you knew me. And then a few hours later, you're going to be deserting me on Golgotha. I know all these things, and I know you, but knowing you and knowing your fallibility, I still desire, with great desire, to have you, to sup with you. How is that possible? Well, because I have loved you with an everlasting love. And why do you love us, Lord? Well, I love you because I love you, because I have no reason beyond myself, and I have no reason in you. The focus is on my inward commitment from eternity, not on the object desired. And so we don't have to prove anything to God as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. He knows how bad we are. He knows how sinful we are. But we come remembering His desire, remembering His love. Samuel Rutherford said it this way, Christ incarnate is naught but love covered with flesh. The Lord's Supper is naught but love communicated to hell-worthy sinners. A great desire. Jesus' heart is bursting. He opens His heart. He says, disciples, look into my heart. It's an unleavened heart. It's a heart of sincerity and truth. And with all my heart, I desire to have this supper with you. It's one-sided love. It's unspeakable love. With great desire. And is there not in your heart this morning, dear child of God, a response? You see, grace is one-sided, but the response is two-sided. Does not Christ arouse in your heart affections in return? When He desires, does He not work in you by His Holy Spirit that you also desire? Desire to have this meal with Him. He who says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, come then and commune with the kindest of masters and the best of friends. He lifts up the veil of His heart that you may see His desire. And now He wants you to lift up the veil of your heart and say, Lord, Thou knowest my sinfulness. Thou knowest my inconsistency. Thou knowest I don't love Thee as I ought. But Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest my deepest desire. Thou knowest I desire to commune with You, with Thee. Lord, I do love Thee. No merit in my love. No merit in my desire. It's all a gift from Thee. I am an unworthy guest of myself. But in Thy work and in Thy self, I am made worthy to come. Because Thou hast put the desire there. And so at the Lord's table, the Lord brings together two desires. The Holy Spirit brings two things together. A desiring Savior toward a hell-worthy sinner. And a desiring hell-worthy sinner toward an amazing Savior. And so our wish this morning is that every believer may come with a desire to commune with Jesus, who desires, always desires, more than we to Him, to commune with us. And yet, on the other hand, friends, as I close this sermon, I remind you, if you don't know anything of this desire, if you can live without this Jesus, then your place is not here. But then your place is in your pew, crying out, "Oh God, save me," before it is forever too late. We must know something of our sinfulness. We must know the losing of our righteousness. We must know what it means to find all our hope and all our salvation experientially in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must know what it means to desire to walk in gratitude before Him. May God then bless us and a desiring Savior meet a needy people at His table. Amen.